Good morning once again. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. So how do you prepare for big events? Well, I think you probably prepare well. Maybe by planning ahead. Maybe by thinking about what's coming, creating a game plan. Maybe you even do a dry run through, helping your body go through the movements. Think back when you're married. I'm sure if you are married that you remember your wedding day. You literally walked through the movements as you prepared the day before. Or maybe when you're moving houses, you prepare all of your things in boxes ready for the truck to take it away. How do you prepare for big events? Well, how do Olympians prepare for their big events? Well, I think a lot of it's the same. They plan ahead. They practice the movements. They make a game plan. Now, I've been really enjoying watching the Olympics, and I've been enjoying watching one in particular, an American athlete named Jordan Stolz. Jordan is a speed skater who has already won 2 gold medals and possibly 2 more coming up. Now, as a speed skater, Jordan never misses leg day. No, he follows a disciplined routine of brutal leg squats and box jumps. In addition to riding a stationary bike up to 5 hours every day, on top of his workout. Why? Because someone can't achieve greatness by walking off the street and onto the ice. Big life events demand preparation. So here's another question for you. Have you prepared for persecution? Last week, we finished our series on the book of Daniel, and we know that kings and kingdoms come and go, but God's kingdom is everlasting. While we live on this earth, we will see many earthly kingdoms come. Each kingdom opposes God and his people, and we, as God's people, will be forced to endure unjust suffering while walking faithfully with our God. But our endurance is propped up with the perspective that our God wins, that every evil king will fail and God's kingdom is everlasting. That perspective is necessary because the right perspective tells us where we are going and the hope that we have. But that perspective is not sufficient. We need to know how to respond in the moment. And that's what our new series aims to address. I've titled our new series, Practices for the Persecuted. We will spend a short 3 weeks looking at selections from the Sermon on the Mount and then considering how they relate to persecution. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by actually reading our entire passage from top to bottom, because it's not 3 chapters as it was last week. I can read that right now. So would you follow with me as I read Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 2 through 11. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, in some ways, the Beatitudes reads like a good novel, though a short one at that. It's straightforward on its surface, but the more you dig in, the more is revealed. They are deceptively simple. A list of 9 different statements, seemingly random, seemingly disconnected. But if you sit and meditate on them, you'll realize more is going on than meets the eye. For example, one thing we learn is that each beatitude describes a kind of person, people who belong to a particular group. And now in this world, you have dog people and you have cat people. You have coffee people and tea people. You have people who like the Olympics and people who are depressed. No, I'm just kidding. But these verses describe kingdom people. And if you were to keep reading from our passage on, you'd notice that Jesus is doing the same thing throughout the entire of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. He aims to describe kingdom people in different situations. We read, "Blessed are those who." In other words, blessed is the kind of person who fits this bill, who looks this way. It's a kind of person, a recognizable person, who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Or, as we might say, the kind of person that belongs to the church. Because the church is a people. Various individuals transformed by grace through faith. Various individuals formed by Jesus into something new, the body of Christ. And those who believe in Jesus are united to him and his church by faith. They are distinct, identifiable, unmistakable. Now, have you ever been out at a store or restaurant and you take notice of a stranger and then wonder, is that person a Christian? You watch and observe. You get a sense that this other person might know Jesus. You can't quite put your finger on it, but you get some clues. Maybe it's something they said, or maybe it's how they've expressed genuine concern for another person. Whatever it is, whether through actions or through words, it reveals what team they're really on. Because the church, that is, genuine Christians, are recognizable, identifiable, unmistakable. And so I have a reflection question for you. But it's not, are you recognizable as a Christian at a restaurant? See, I don't want to ask that question. That actually wouldn't be a helpful question, because if I ask that question, you may be tempted to answer, well, no, and then assume what you need to do is just start acting more like a Christian. See, that's potentially dangerous, because if someone is not a Christian, trying to act like one won't work. You can't become a kingdom person by acting differently. You have to be made a kingdom person. And that only happens through Jesus. So here's my question. It's not, can you be picked out of the crowd? It's, what kind of person are you? See, if you genuinely believe in Jesus, you are a kingdom person. You are forgiven and made new, and you will be picked out of a crowd because of who you are. Other people will pick up on clues of what you believe by what you say. And how you care for others. You see, this is the first thing we notice in our text. is about a kind of people, kingdom people. But the second thing that we learn is that kingdom people have kingdom practices. You know, it's clear from these verses that Jesus has persecution on his mind. He elaborates on the topic in verses 10 through 12. You saw it right there. And it's almost as if he's intentionally driving towards it from the very first beatitude. Verse 3 reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now this describes a truly humble person, someone who understands their place before God. And what is our status before God? All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A Christian knows this. They recognize their sin and admit it. They agree with Psalm 16, verse 2, which says, "I have no good apart from you." You know, that's one of my favorite verses. I have no good apart from you. But it's not one of my favorite verses because I'm depressed. In fact, it's not depressing at all. In fact, that verse is liberating, because every Christian knows that although there is no good in me, there is a supreme goodness in God. And he has demonstrated his goodness most clearly through Jesus Christ. So on the cross, Jesus died for our sins. And in the resurrection, he shares his new life with all those who believe. And a kingdom person is someone who has thrown all their chips in with Jesus. And the fact that they are poor in spirit, it changes how a kingdom person perceives persecution. Because a Christian knows that they are no better than their persecutor. In fact, they actually find common ground with them. They're on the same playing field, because the persecuted and the persecutor alike have no good apart from God. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, what an encouragement it is for us that God hears our cries. Amen? Even in the midst of persecution, God is present and he hears us. Now, suffering was never part of God's design. In the beginning, he created the world in peace out of the overflow of his love. And so when persecution comes, God mourns with us, because that's not what he desires for us. Now, that's a truth that a kingdom person can rest in. They'll mourn with confidence, knowing that God is present. And they'll mourn in hope that one day they will be fully and finally comforted. But not only will they be mourning, they'll also be meek. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, can we all admit that meekness does not mix well with being an American? Our nation was founded by asserting our own independence. And then it was built by the self-made man. Living meekly here might cause others to call you a wuss. Now, it's been commonly said that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength constrained by love. And I couldn't agree anymore. In the context of persecution, this means retaliation is never an option. But not because Christians are weak, but because love constrains them. On the other hand, meekness seeks the benefit of everyone, even those who persecute us. It's tremendous power channeled into radical love, like returning an insult with a gentle word, or returning hate with kindness. And so you can see that meekness is not a personality trait fit only for those with a quiet demeanor. Meekness is evidence that the Spirit of God has taken hold of a person's heart and that their desire is for righteousness. Which brings us to verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, many of you know that I don't drink coffee. I'm not opposed to it. I just can't stand the taste. Many years ago, in a moment of weakness, I must admit, I ordered a coffee. I know, I'm sorry. Besides the horrible taste, I immediately felt flush and had the desire to throw up. Now, everyone tells me I just need to develop a taste for it. But I ask, why? Why in the world would I want to develop a taste for something that is obviously nasty the first time you drink it? Whereas I have no taste for coffee, a kingdom person has a natural taste for righteousness. It's as Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now, I want you to consider for a moment what this could mean during times of persecution. That means a Christian's primary desire isn't to survive the persecution. Their primary desire is to live righteously through it. Because God is great, and he is worthy to be followed. And so we celebrate when we live obediently and we see others do the same. Because there's nothing that brings us greater joy than glorifying God. That's why a kingdom person hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Because we don't operate by the same values of this world. Kingdom people operate according to kingdom values. And that leads us to verse 7, where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, just as a mother instinctively responds to the cry of her newborn, so also does a Christian instinctively give mercy to the undeserving. I mean, what a wild kingdom value, is it not? Because there's nothing inherently human about showing mercy. Naturally, we all want to crush those who are wrong. But mercy forgives the wrongdoer. Mercy has compassion on the lawbreaker. Question for you. Do you have mercy on illegal immigrants? That's the relevant issue of our day, isn't it? Now, I could have asked about having mercy on the homeless. Or I could have asked you about having mercy on your neighbor who is consistently rude. But today, I ask you about having mercy on illegal immigrants. I'm not being political here, because I'm not advocating for a certain policy. I'm not saying what should or should not happen. I'm only saying that kingdom people will instinctively, increasingly, be merciful to the undeserving. Okay, now that you're primed, I'm going to ask you an even more controversial question. That was the warm-up. Are you ready? Are you prepared to have mercy on those who will persecute you? Having mercy on someone's suffering is one thing, but having mercy on someone when it becomes personal, that's another thing. Are you prepared to be merciful because persecution is coming. That much is promised. And Jesus is saying, kingdom people practice mercy. So let's decide now. Let's not be divided in our minds and our heart. Let's be resolved with who we are. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude describes the person who is undivided in their heart. That is to say, they are undivided in their heart and their mind for their love for Christ. They don't hesitate to follow Jesus, and they don't hesitate to walk as Jesus walked, because kingdom people have kingdom values. As Jesus did, so also do they. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, when we talk about being a peacemaker, we need to talk about making peace. I know that sounds obvious, but go with me here, because what I'm saying is peacemaking is something that's intentional. You can't accidentally make peace. You see, kingdom people don't avoid conflict. Kingdom people make peace. And that means Christians will instinctively find ways, as much as it depends on them, to make peace with their persecutors. Because our purpose is not necessarily to get them to stop. Our purpose is to make peace, to see them find peace with God. You see, it's incredible. Kingdom practices are not for the faint of heart. Verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we've reached our last beatitude, and Jesus addresses the topic of persecution head on. And what does he say? He said, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who receive hate, embarrassment, who receive evil. Blessed are those who receive pain. However, key to understanding this practice lies in the clarification that he makes in verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted on Jesus' account. So in other words, experiencing persecution when you deserve it is not persecution. It's only persecution if we're hated for living out kingdom practices. And I'll tell you, if you are a kingdom person, you will have kingdom practices. And those kingdom practices will bring persecution, real persecution. So first, in our passage, we saw that the Beatitudes are about kingdom people. Second, we saw that it's about kingdom practices. And third, finally, lastly, it's about receiving kingdom promises. And see, that's what's really interesting about these very well-known verses. Jesus' main concern is not about doing. It's about receiving. He doesn't say, be merciful. Like, as in, you better do this. You better be merciful. No, he says, the merciful are blessed. Kingdom people are blessed. They are blessed because all of God's promises belong to them. I mean, check it out. First up, again, poor in spirit, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So although I'm a sinner, I've been granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Although I'm a sinner, God has been gracious to me. And the kingdom belongs to me, and I belong to the kingdom. This world is not my home. The kingdom is our true home, a place of tremendous peace and safety and comfort. Yes, eternal comfort. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a promise that goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, it describes the coming Messiah, Christ our Lord. This is what it says, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Those who mourn, all earthly sorrows and persecutions now will be finally and fully comforted by Christ in the kingdom, and will experience what life was meant to be, with no sin or tears, only comfort and freedom. But you know what else is also amazing? Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now what a role reversal this is, because here we're humiliated, but then we'll be honored. Here our things will be taken away, but then we will possess everything. Kingdom people are given entrance into the kingdom, and they are granted the inheritance of the whole earth. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Friends, what a great promise. I mean, truly, what a great promise. As satisfying as a cold glass of water on a hot day is, even more so will be Christ satisfying to us with himself. So as we thirst for obedience now, we will be satisfied with Christ. Friend, are you satisfied with life right now? As I increase my hunger for righteousness now, Christ prepares a feast for me in heaven. Friend, are you hungry for this life? It's made you found wanting. You see, all kingdom people will be satisfied with what only God can truly provide. And do you know what God can only provide? Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Brothers and sisters, like meekness, our world sees mercy as weak. But in reality, it's the opposite. Because being merciful makes the Christian stronger. Withholding mercy makes the Christian weaker. Giving mercy makes the Christian stronger. Because being merciful, grows our faith. Because being merciful reminds us of the mercy we've received from God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ." And that's what mercy does. It brings love to the undeserving. It brings the dead to life. It forgives the sins of the poor in spirit. And so if you do not believe in Jesus yet, I want you to know that God is ready to be merciful to you right now. He's ready to save all those who come to him by faith. And I would ask you to do that today, because you won't find that mercy anywhere else in this life. Church family, can you believe the promises that are given to kingdom people? I mean, it's almost overwhelming. It's like a kid whose dream comes true and they walk down the hallway on Christmas morning. And from floor to ceiling, it's just stacked with gifts. A sign of abundance of mom and dad's love. But none of that would even compare to the overwhelming grace and abundance of God. Because kingdom people receive kingdom promises. And those promises are exceedingly great. But you know what? We're not even done with the passage. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See God. Pure hearts produce pure eyes. Clear hearts produce clear eyes. And those who are pure in heart will see God. Now, right now, we see in a mirror dimly. It's dim. We do experience God's presence through the Holy Spirit. We hear his voice through reading his word. We feel God's love through the church. But all of it's dim. So we try to listen, but we don't always understand the Bible. We want to feel his love, but the church doesn't always love us. Right now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, a day is coming when kingdom people will stand before Christ and they will see him face to face, and all that we long for will be fulfilled. We will experience his love. We will hear his voice. We will feel his presence as he looks into our eye and we see the face of God. It's incredible. And the only reason why we can see the face of God is because of verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're not strangers. We're not even friends to God. We are family. When we place our faith in Christ, we are made sons of God. We believe, and therefore we're made a son. Now I want to clarify something here for us. I'm a son of God because I believe. I'm not a son of God because I'm male. I'm a son of God because Jesus is the Son of God. See, if you believe in Jesus, your life is wrapped up in who he is. So male or female, you become a son. Everything about you changes. We are now defined 100% by him. And so that means that we are perfectly loved, valued, and cared for by God, because Jesus, the Son, is perfectly loved, valued, and cared by the Father above. We get what Jesus gets, and that means our reward is great. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Yes, church family, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice because kingdom people have a great kingdom reward. Our inheritance is secure. The outcome fixed. Our satisfaction certain. For now, we will be fine to live in a world of persecution and suffering because we do not have to despair. Because even in our persecutions, it is a sign of God's grace to us. We are persecuted on Christ's account. That means we're so connected to him that even our persecutors recognize who we belong to. And that means our reward in heaven is far greater than any pain or embarrassment we receive now. Because kingdom people have kingdom practices and receive kingdom promises. I want to end with doing something that we rarely do. I would like to end with a moment of silent reflection. How is the Lord tugging on your heart this morning? Kingdom people have kingdom practices and receive kingdom promises. What is the Lord speaking to you? Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we give you glory. We ask that you would make the light of your glory great among the people of Aloha and Hillsboro and Beaverton, so that you would be made great and all people would see your grace. Lord, we know that persecution is bound to come in some form of the or another, but we ask that you would help us endure with kingdom values, so that we would see your goodness and share that goodness with others, so that the light of your glory shining forth in this city would shine forth from us, so that your glory would be made known to so many people, and then all people would come to know you. You can do that, Lord. You are great and glorious and powerful. Would you use us, even us, in persecution for your name's sake, so that we would not look great, but you would. You are worth it. Change us. Transform us. Make us kingdom people with kingdom practices. Let us look forward to the day of those kingdom promises. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.